Assalamu alaikum and welcome once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 17th in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of Allah. And our 11th on the coming of Muhammad as foretold by Jesus, may peace be upon him. Today, inshallah, we want to concentrate specifically on the discussion of the Gospel of Barnabas, which we started in our previous programs. I'm your host, Ishad Manish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal. Could we have a summary of last week's program, please?
It's okay, a brief one. Basically, last week was the beginning of the discussion of some of the objections raised about the Gospel of Barnabas and the questions about its authenticity. And we discussed some of the issues such as the difference and teaching between Barnabas and Paul, the origin and meaning of the name Barnabas, and when it was given to the person who was called previously Joseph, the use of the term Messiah in more than one meaning in the Gospel of Barnabas, the so-called internal evidence in terms of the description of the growth of fruit trees in Palestine in the summer, and also the question of the Jubilee. And we discussed all of these objections in some, I hope, reasonable detail. And we seem to have concluded, at least in my humble understanding, that all of these objections really are not substantiated. And in some cases, they are not really based on any firm ground, which leaves us with, at least, to put it fairly, a very strong, not possibility, but even likelihood that the Gospel of Barnabas might have been really a genuine gospel, and it was perhaps written actually by the Barnabas, who was a contemporary and a follower of Jesus, peace be upon him.
Now, there are a number of critics to this gospel, mm-hmm. and they have their own views on its authorship. Mm-hmm. And I'd be interested to know what your response to them are.
Well, it appears to me that in the absence of any viable evidence to dismiss the gospel, some of the critics try to theorize that this gospel must have been a forgery written by either a Muslim or a convert to Islam from Christianity in the medieval times and possibly Spain, as some theorize. The basic ground they use for that is that they say lots of the contents or many of the basic concepts in that gospel are in fact in agreement with Islam, because it describes Jesus as a prophet and messenger of God. It doesn't speak about him as God in flesh, does not speak about the crucifixion of Jesus, and indicate, as we have seen in a previous program, that it was Judas actually who was betrayed Jesus, who was crucified in his place. And because it also contained the prophecy about the coming of Prophet Muhammad quite clearly. Well, if you're asking about my response, I feel that this kind of criticism is really questionable. It's not very fair. There are at least four reasons for that. Number one, the key contents in the Gospel of Barnabas, which are in agreement with Islam, at least some of which, are also in agreement with what many Christian scholars in recent decades have arrived at. We have seen many Christian theologians and even clergy who concluded from their research that Jesus, in fact, was a human being and a prophet, and the idea of deification came at a later time. The idea of God incarnate and Trinity are not accepted uniformly or universally by all Christians now. In fact, we have seen in some programs in the previous series, Jesus, beloved messenger of Allah, that there have been also many early Christian sects who existed and thrived many centuries even before the birth of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, who also arrived at the same conclusion that many contemporary and recent scholars have arrived at. We have seen in one program how some early Christian sects, even some, believed that another person was crucified in the place of Jesus, the substitutionary theory. There are various forms of that, but at least the idea did exist before Islam even. In other words, what we're seeing here is that the things that appear in the Gospel of Barnabas, which are not really in line with the canonized Gospels, are not totally new, are not really something that emerged after the coming of Islam, but ideas that did exist before. So there might be, perhaps, an older root for the Gospel of Barnabas. A second reason why that criticism is not really a very strong one is that history tells us that there have been lots of Muslim scholars who studied comparative religion and who engaged in Muslim-Christian dialogues and writing. None of them that we know of had made any reference to the Gospel of Barnabas. If they were aware of the Gospel of Barnabas, if it were written by a Muslim or a convert to Islam from Christianity, as some theorize, obviously that would have been a big treasure for those writers. They would have referred to it and given what would be more clear evidence than the statements made on the tongue of Jesus and the Gospel of Barnabas. But there was no reference. I want to be more specific on that because I did do some humble research on that and check it on my own in some of those old writings. For example, in a previous program we indicated that Ibn Ishaq, the famous biographer of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as early as the 8th century spoke about the advent of Prophet Muhammad in the Bible, but made no reference whatsoever to the Gospel of Barnabas. He was not aware of it. In the 9th century, Al-Jahiz, and I'm not talking about his particular convictions as a Mu'tazilite, that's another issue, but in the 9th century, Al-Jahiz also wrote in the Muslim-Christian discussions and questions pertaining to the difference in understanding of both religious communities, but made no reference to that. In the 11th century, all that in the Christian era, Ibn Hazm, perhaps is one of the most knowledgeable scholars about Christianity, and he wrote two volumes which I checked myself. It's called Al-Fisal fil Milal wal Ahwa wal Nahal. It's a voluminous work. I tried to go through all of it. And Ibn Hazm, by the way, was engaged in those dialogues with Jews and Christians in Muslim Spain in the 11th century, so he had lots of exposure to this discussion. But again, I never found a single reference in his writing, detailed as it may be, to the Gospel of Barnabas. In the 14th century, Ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim wrote also about this. Again, no reference, and I checked that myself. In addition to this, there are people also who became Muslims who were previously Christians. A famous one is a man by the name of Insulan Tormida, T-O-R-M-I-D-A, whose Muslim name that he adopted later on is Abdullah al-Turjuman, a Spanish priest who became Muslim. And he wrote also on Muslim-Christian religious discussions in the 15th century. Again, no reference was made to the Gospel of Barnabas. Now, there are many scholars also after them. Why is it then that the greatest evidence for those writers was never referred to, if it were indeed written by a Muslim or by a convert to Islam? So that perhaps is a very strong evidence to that. And a third reason is that the Gospel of Barnabas was discovered by Christians in Christian countries, first in Holland and then in Austria, was written in a Christian language. It passed from one hand to the other, all Christian hands, as we have indicated before. I must add here that some scholars say that there have been some Arabic, broken Arabic words on the margin of the Gospel of Barnabas, but that should not raise any doubt about it, because first of all, the text is in Italian, not in Arabic, and this could have been perhaps commentaries of later scholars. And we all know that after the advent of Islam, many churchmen learned Arabic in order to use that for their missionary work among Muslims. So there's no problem at all finding comments made by some scholars, Christian scholars, on that probably. And as we indicated before, there's there are two copies, one Italian, one Spanish. Both are basically Christian languages, even though some say that the Spanish version might be based on the Italian one. The fourth and final reason is that to deny that Saint Barnabas was the author of that gospel is not justified, because that, or written by Muslims in a later time, because the name or the title, the Gospel of Barnabas, did appear in the list of forbidden books which were issued by the church long time before Prophet Muhammad was even born. How could Muslim write it, even if there is mention and condemnation of that gospel before the Prophet even was born? So I don't think this is something really that can be dismissed that easily.
Now, the last reason that you give that really does arouse a considerable amount of interest, at least on my part. Now, can you tell us more about the mention of the Gospel of Barnabas, but the mention of it in pre-Islamic era?
Okay. To begin with, it is well known for biblical scholars and students of theology, especially Christian theology, that in the history of the Church, many times the Church, through its officials, sometimes in cooperation with the Roman emperors, the secular powers, excommunicated and condemned people and their books and the references they used. In many cases, they have been persecution of other Christians, or those who claim to be Christians, who did not agree with the specific Roman church interpretation of who was Jesus and what his teachings are. The people who were referred to as heretics. And part of the effort to respond to this heresies, quote-unquote, I mean, as the church used it, was the suppression of their books and scriptures. For example, in the 4th century, during the Emperor Flavius Theodosius, and also in the 5th century, in the reign of Emperor Valentinian the Third, we find lists of books that has been forbidden. In fact, one of the biblical scholars, well-known one, W. Schnee Melcher, I know it's a long name, Schnee Melcher, in his book, The New Testament Apocrypha, on volume 2, at page 67, describes the lists that were outside the so-called 60 books, that is 60 books accepted by the church. And in that list we find the Gospel of Barnabas. And then he adds, he says, which baffles us. That's an interesting comment, I'll come to it later, in a different issue. Which baffles us. But he does mention, and he said that perhaps one of the most famous decrees is the so-called Decretium Glacianum, which is an ancient index of forbidden religious books. And in that list, there is Evangelium Barnabae, or the Gospel of Barnabas. And I know why there are some disputes about the exact date of that particular decree. It is definitely before even the birth of Prophet Muhammad. So the Gospel did exist and was condemned. Why? Maybe the reasons are obvious, because of the contents of the Gospel.
To put this particular decree in context, could you, for the benefit of our viewers, give us an idea of what time period, what era are we talking about?
Okay. There are a number of references that address that, so let me just give some that would be easily available to many. In the Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, edited by Schaff Herzog, or the new Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge, published in 1909 in volume 4, page 446, we are told that there have been some dispute among scholars about the decree of Glacius that I mentioned earlier, and whether it all relates to the decree by Pope Glacius himself or not. But the encyclopedia concludes, and I quote, but the matter is to be decided affirmatively. In other words, in the view of the scholars who wrote it, they believe that indeed that decree took place during Pope Glacius. And then we read also that it is true that some of the contents of that index list of the books may go back to Pope Damascus, and some even was recast by Pope Hormidas in the 6th century. But they say, however, the main portion of the decree was proclaimed by Pope Iglesias, possibly in 496. Then I did check a number of encyclopedias to get the exact dates of those popes. And what we found is that Pope Damascus was pope between 366 to 384. So we talk about 4th century. Pope Iglesias the First, whose decree is that one we're discussing really, was pope between 492 and 496. So we still talk about the late 5th century. Pope Hormidas of the 6th century, however, was pope between the years 514 and 523. So even those that extended to the 6th century were well before the birth of Prophet Muhammad. As we know, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born in the year 570. So there's a difference of 37 years or so before even the birth of Prophet Muhammad, and we find condemnation already of the Gospel of Barnabas. To conclude then, the dispute about the decree of Iglesias definitely seemed to indicate that it belongs to the 5th century. It may have roots even before that, recast even before the birth of Prophet Muhammad, all of which definitely before the birth, let alone the beginning of the mission of the Prophet, which began, as you know, in the 7th century. There are even additional indications to show that the Gospel of Barnabas may go back even by way of roots to the first 4 centuries. For example, Reverend Jeremiah Jones, in his book Apocryphal New Testament, probably published in 1870, there's no indicated date, but I could conclude from the information given, it's published probably 1870, on page 179, gives a list of apocryphal pieces, and under table Roman 1, he says, by way of identifying the list, quote, a list of all apocryphal pieces not now extant, notice this, not now extant, mentioned by writers in the first 4 centuries of Christ, with several works wherein they are cited or noticed. Okay? And again, in the B portion of that table, which is the same table, he mentioned the name, the Gospel of Barnabas. That's very interesting. So you even trace it back to the first 4 centuries. But notice here that this book was published for sure before the first English translation was made available of the Gospel of Barnabas, which was in 1907. The strange thing is that the Gospel, which was discovered in Italian in 1709, which is almost 200 years before, it was available. However, I'm not sure whether the writer, Reverend Jones, was really aware of the existence of that Gospel or not. I don't know. But it appears, however, that it was not circulated heavily before it was translated into English. And that shows that the writer perhaps even was not aware of it. So he says, yes, there was a Gospel of Barnabas that goes back to the very early days of Christianity, but this has been only mentioned in secondary sources, but it does not exist. Maybe he was not aware that it was discovered already.
Now, are there other references, other from the ones that you've mentioned, which tends to collaborate the antiquity of the Gospel of Barnabas?
Yes, there are a number of them. Let me give a couple of additional examples to this. First of all, and all of this, by the way, are Christian biblical scholars. I tried to focus on that to see even what has been accepted by the community of scholars. In a book written by Reverend M.R. James, published in Oxford in 1924, page 21, the title of the book is The Apocryphal New Testament. On page 21, I quote, in the Galatian decree of books to be received and not to be received are titles of many apocryphal books. The date and source of this decree are matters of dispute, but it cannot be later than the 6th century. And as we indicated before, by the way, early 6th century, even before the birth of the Prophet. Many of the titles that occur in it are derived from the works of church writers, especially Jerome. And you know Jerome lived in the later part of the 4th century and early 5th century. And then on page 22 of the same reference, it lists the name of various Gospels, apocryphal Gospels, and it says Gospel of Matthias, Gospel of Barnabas, and then he says, quote, both of the above, that's Gospels, occur in the Greek list of the 60 books, but the existence of the Gospel of Barnabas is most doubtful, is most doubtful. The extant book under that name, edited by Ragg in 1907, is in Italian, a forgery of the late 15th century or 16th century by a renegade from Christianity to Islam. Notice the date here, 1924, that is after the English translation of Barnabas was known to the scholarly world. Now he takes a different line from previous writer who said, all right, that gospel has some basis, it's an ancient, antiquated, but it's lost. But when it's discovered, now he takes a different kind, I mean that particular writer takes a different position. But I must note here that first of all, the decree of Galatian, in which St. Barnabas was mentioned, as he admitted, cannot be later than the 6th century, and the Prophet began to teach in the 7th century. Now, many of the titles in the apocryphal works go back, as he said, to Jerome, which is, again, late 4th century and early 5th century. So there is some acknowledgement that the Gospel of Barnabas was among the list of apocryphal Gospels, but he simply denied that what we have today is the same. But it must be noted also that if we say that this Gospel was written by, as he calls, a renegade of the 15th or 16th century, then he does not tell us who is that renegade, where did he live, what language did he speak, how did he forge it, on what basis, what document did he use to forge that Gospel. So he makes a statement, as a matter of fact, without the slightest evidence or substantiation as to why is that a forgery and why he gives those particular dates for it. But by comparison, we find that Reverend Jeremiah, that we referred to before in his book Apocryphal New Testament, writes in the late 19th century, possibly unaware of the discovery of the Gospel of Barnabas, does not fall in that basic temptation and does not, for example, use the same term like this Gospel was a forgery. Despite of this, we find that some writers, after the English translation, the one I have here, has been made available of the Gospel of Barnabas, were perhaps a little bit more cautious than that writer. I made reference previously to Schnee Melcher, for example, when he said the existence of the list of forbidden books of the Gospel of Barnabas baffles us. So he's a bit more scholarly and cautious because he doesn't have evidence to present in favor of forgery. Baffles us does not mean forgery. It means it's strange. I mean, it's, maybe that's part of history that was lost and just discovered, but he doesn't take a commitment on that. He goes even beyond that, and in his book also, New Testament Apocrypha, Volume 1, on page 47, indicates that in the Synod of Ariminum, that he says, quote, which was convened by the Emperor Constantinus, son of Constantine, damned from then and now and forever certain books, and of course, and he mentioned the Gospel under the name of Barnabas. The basic question in all of this discussion, really, with all of this documentation, is why was that Gospel condemned? Why? Obviously, because it differs with the doctrines that has been established by the church, which they sought to reinforce, but not to say because it was written by a renegade from Christianity to Islam, because many of those documents condemning the Gospel took place before even the birth of Prophet Muhammad and anybody knew about him as a prophet.
Now, Dr. Lai, in a previous program, you mentioned a new study which was based on the Dead Sea Scrolls, which tends to authenticate the Gospel of Barnabas. Maybe you'd like to shed some light on this study.
This is a very interesting one. I have a copy of that. Again, I'd just try to show it again. This is a study by M.A. Youssef, published in 1985 by the American Trust Publication in Indianapolis, Indiana. And it's called The Dead Sea Scrolls, The Gospel of Barnabas, and the New Testament. And the researcher here indicates that as early as 1961, he was interested in the study of the Essenes, a sect of Jews. And he tried to discover what exactly their attitudes or beliefs were. And he said that those people seemed to fit best the description of the people of the Qumran in the Dead Sea area where the scrolls were discovered in 1947. And he says that through his study of a number of scholarly works on the Dead Sea Scrolls, he became familiar with the Essenic terminology. And he says one day he happened to come across a copy of the Gospel of Barnabas, the one we have here. And he said when he read it, he was struck by what he called the abundance of the Essenic terminology in that Gospel. That led him to reevaluate the critique or the criticism of the Gospel of Barnabas and those who try to say it's not authentic. And he says, and maybe I'll just conclude by reading directly from page 5 of his work, he says, quote, "When we read the Gospel of Barnabas with the Qumran scrolls, we find striking similarities between it and some of the beliefs expressed in the scrolls. This fact alone forces one to say that in antiquity and authenticity, no other gospel can come close to the Gospel of Barnabas. If it were a forgery, as it is alleged, it would not be so rich in the Essenic terminology of Jesus' time. The Greek manuscripts are very poor in this area. The Qumran scrolls were not discovered until 1947. Therefore, no forger prior to the discovery and translation of the scrolls could have known Essenic terminology in such abundance when virtually nothing was known about them. The Gospel of Barnabas," he says, "can be easily traced back through tradition and historical documentation to the apostles Barnabas and Matthew, as this work will demonstrate."
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bedi. We will have to pick up on this definitely in next week. Thank you very much for joining us here on Islam Focus. Your questions and comments would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.